Well, would you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll be looking in particular at verses 25 to 30, though trying to put it into context within the whole passage. These verses from 25 to 30, slightly unusual in two little respects. Firstly, verses 25 to 27, while they are in Luke's Gospel as well as Matthew, that they have the ring, the sound of verses that could come out of John's Gospel. And some people call this a Johannine thunderbolt that comes into the Matthew and also Luke at this point. And then verses 28 to 30 is unique to Matthew's Gospel. But these verses 28 to 30 are a glorious promise and a wonderful invitation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, as it were, nestle together without any thought of them being contradictory with these words of 25 to 27. That show the sovereignty of God in salvation and how God reveals himself and opens people's heart to receive him. Now, many have problems with putting together God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But as C.H. Spurgeon said when asked, how did he reconcile these two teachings? He said he never tried to reconcile friends because in the scriptures they frequently go together. From Genesis 50, where Joseph says to his brothers about their ill treatment of him, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is sovereign in all things, including and especially in salvation, but man is responsible at the same time. And in many passages of scripture, if you wanted a few, Isaiah 10 and Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4 about the death of Christ, put these two things together in perfect harmony. And here we find them as well. But what is this passage pointing us to? Surely the end of this passage is pointing to the rest that comes from God and from God alone through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to spend a few moments just thinking about our world today, and the Western world perhaps in particular, one of the themes that would probably come up is the restlessness of the present age. In many, many aspects of the news in recent days, we've seen highlighted suicide of young people and young people who have seemingly, from the world's perspective, have had it all. What more could they want? And yet their hearts were restless. It's a reminder of what Augustine said many phrases, but in the most well-known phrase, "Oh God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And today perhaps we see to an even greater extent in the internal unrest within the human heart and the restlessness and the searching for new experiences and new things, but never being satisfied. This restlessness, because of rebellion against God that is reaching more and more extremes. Well, in this passage in Matthew chapter 11, we see various forms of restlessness mentioned. In the verses just before our passage, there were those who seemingly were discontented and dissatisfied not only with John the Baptist, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, for seemingly opposite reasons. Dissatisfied with John because he was an ascetic and didn't party and drink, whereas they were dissatisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ because he did go to parties. This sense of disagreement and dissatisfaction with anything and with everything, that no matter how sincere and inconsistent it may be, is a mark of such restlessness. And then there were those cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, where Jesus did all his mightiest works. If ever there were places that would respond to the gospel and to miraculous works, you would think they would be the cities and towns. But they were smug and apathetic. They were disinterested. They were self-satisfied. They took, yes, what they could get from the Lord Jesus Christ, but their hearts had not been changed by what he said. And then there were those Pharisees, those intolerant legalists, who burdened the people with extra rules, and in doing so perverted the law of God and made much of small things of the law at the expense of the important things. In doing so, they burdened the poor and those who did not have all the facilities that the Pharisees had. And so these two, by adding to God's law and by failing to see that God's law actually pointed to the Lord Jesus, not away from him, they too were restless. But more than that, they were making the people restless as well, for they were false teachers. So we see in this passage the restlessness even in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the midst of this restlessness that Christ offers to the little children, to those who realize they are weak and burdened. The answer to their restlessness. And this is firstly the call to come to himself. Christ's glorious invitation and wonderful promise is based on coming to him. If this was anyone else speaking, we would say they were egotistic, or even, as the Pharisees would say, he's blasphemous, because he says, come to me. Not even come to the Torah, the law of God. Not come down to the temple, but come to me. It's a reminder that our faith is based on a person. Our faith is trust and believe in the Son of God made man. Our eternal hope for eternal rest and for rest now is based in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an exclusive hope, because there's only one way. There's only one person who can bring us to the Father and show us the way and teach us the truth and give us the life. It's all about him, and it's all of his grace. For, says Jesus, this coming is for those who recognize their weakness, and that because they are so burdened, they cannot save themselves. No, our only hope lies outside of us, in the Saviour, Jesus Christ. So Jesus calls us to himself, but he also calls us to discipleship. Yes, come to me and take my yoke upon you. This is, of course, a metaphor for discipleship based on sort of Old Testament scriptures. The rabbis use this metaphor of yoke for discipleship. And Jesus is saying, no, don't go to those Pharisees who will burden you, but come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and learn from me. Discipleship involves, does it not, learning and following. And you won't learn and you won't follow unless you implicitly trust in your Lord and Master. And it involves a submission, a giving of oneself to the Master. But knowing that while this Master has absolute authority, is not like those authoritarian governments that we see around our world today and in history. But he is kind and gentle. He won't tread roughshod over the weak. He will be a servant-hearted master. And he will lift up the fallen. He will raise up those who are suffering under the burdens of the day. He is a true friend, and a true, as well as a true Saviour and Master. And once again, we see this personal element in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we come to Him, it's like those little children we had in our midst earlier on. We know that we are dependent on our parents, and now we know that we are dependent on our Heavenly Father and our elder brother. Christ calls us to Himself. Christ calls us to discipleship. But Christ calls us to rest. To rest in God. That rest that has been promised from the beginning of the Scriptures. From that time before, that time when God rested from all His work. And Adam was to be invited to share that rest with God. Pictured initially in the Garden of Eden. And then for the children of Israel in the land flowing with milk and honey. And we read in the Scriptures that when the children of Israel obeyed God, they lived in rest and peace and shalom within the land. But it was too quickly lost because of disobedience. Well, now Jesus is inviting us in to receive that rest, that ultimate rest that will be heaven itself, but a rest that it is known and felt here and now in part. Not complete, yes, there's more to come, but internally, spiritually, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ invites us to receive His rest. The kind of rest that gives peace and contentment, stability and equilibrium in life, even in the very midst of suffering and distress and disappointment and persecutions, when we are going through the fire and when we are going through the floods, that peace and that rest is known, can be known by the people of God. It is an active rest. It's not a do-nothing type of rest. It is a rest of service and discipleship. But it is a rest of delight. It is a rest based on love. It is a rest that can come and only come from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Well, Jesus is inviting us to come to Him. He's calling us to discipleship, and He is calling us to rest. But who will come to Him? Who will come? Does not John's Gospel say that no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him, that no one is able to come, that sinful man has this inability to come? Yes, unless our hearts are opened, unless God, as this passage says, reveals Himself to us. And it's not those with big IQs or those who've been successful in life, but it's those who are little children, those who know that they are weak and forsaken, those who know that they can do nothing to save themselves. It's those probably like us who at one stage in life realized that we were sinners before a holy God, and there was nothing that we could do that would merit our salvation. And these verses remind us that it's only those who God reveals and opens and chooses and opens the heart and the eyes and the ears to hear and receive him. And it's only through the work of the Son of God that we can come to him. Well, friends, this passage, yes, is frequently used to invite people who've never come to the Lord Jesus to receive him. And of course, that's quite appropriate. But I believe that the gospel is for believers and unbelievers. The gospel is always there as a reminder to us that we cannot save ourselves. And in days when Christians, even in this country, and perhaps some of us would never have thought this, are under increasing pressure to conform to the new ways, new social ways of society, it's always good to remember that in our weakness, in our failures, in our perhaps backsliding, in our intransigence to do the will of God, or in our indifference sometimes for the lost, we can come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come back and he will give us that internal rest that enables us to live for him and to serve him even in our own day and age. Now, frequently I find that Reformed people like ourselves are strong on the teaching of God's word, and that is, of course, essential. Sometimes, though, I think that it's good to be reminded of the very simple things in the Christian life. Recently, I was listening to some songs from an Australian group. A very simple little song with a very simple little tune, but the words are true. It says, I will trust my Saviour Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Saviour Jesus. He has said his way is best, and I know the path he's chosen leads to everlasting rest. We know and we can be assured of this, that when we come to the Lord Jesus, he will never cast us out. He will never let the evil one get hold of us. but he will lead us and give us rest now and everlasting bliss and rest in his presence for all eternity. Praise his holy name.